If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We have been studying the book of Daniel throughout the fall. We come tonight to the end of the ninth chapter. As we said this morning, this chapter begins with prophecy. It turns to prayer. Then it turns back to prophecy. After you've read the Bible, you ought to pray about what you've read. And after you pray about what you've read, you'll understand what you read a little bit more. And God is going to give Daniel a new level of understanding when it comes to the prophetic plan of God. And we're going to read about it in Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cease the sacrifice and the oblation. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now, you may not have recognized it as we read it, but any way you slice the passage we just read, it is one of the most important and amazing prophecies in the entire Bible. First, it gives an overview of the entire prophetic program of God. Second, it provides a specific window into which the Messiah would come. And by the way, we're about to go into the Christmas season. This is why the Magi were looking for the birth of a Jewish Messiah, because they read and understand the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. This is why there were so many people in the first century who claimed to be Messiahs and were not, because they understood they were living in a critical time, and they understood that because of the prophecy that we just read. Third, this passage is important because it anticipates a gap of time between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, between the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week. And fourth, it succinctly describes the culmination of that 70th week and the 7 years we know of as the tribulation. Now, this is one of those passages where it can be so easy to focus on the bark on one of the prophetic trees that you miss the forest. I think one important biblical rule of interpretation will keep us from doing that tonight, and that's this rule. When interpreting the Bible, context is king. The immediate context of a particular passage determines the meaning of that passage and what you should take away from it. Daniel was reading in the scroll of Jeremiah, and he was reminded that the Jewish captivity would last for 7 years. So as we studied this morning, he fasted and he prayed that God would forgive the Jewish people, take them back into their land, and restore their temple. Daniel was asking for a full restoration of the kingdom of the Jews, and no doubt he anticipates that when the people got back into the land, God would resume his prophetic program. There would be a resumption of the kingdom, and all the messianic prophecies would begin to be fulfilled. So an angel comes to Daniel and says, the people are going back to the land. God is going to help them rebuild the temple, just like he said. But the end won't come at the end of 70 years. It will come at the end of 70 sevens. Or if I could say it this way, I'll explain it later, 70 weeks of years. Now, there is a literal fulfillment to this prophecy, and we'll talk about it tonight. But don't miss the forest of meaning because you're counting the pieces of bark on one of the trees. The forest is, the end is coming, but it's going to take a lot longer than 70 years. That's what Daniel took away from this prophecy, and that's what we should take from it too. Now, that's important because if there's one thing that we don't like, it's waiting. I mean, if you sit in your restaurant and the food takes a little while to get there, someone will say the food is never coming. Well, I'm a Baptist preacher, so I've sat down for a lot of meals, and I can tell you it may take a while, but it is coming. And in the better restaurants, it usually requires a longer wait. That's why Whataburger is better than In-N-Out. It takes longer because they're making a culinary masterpiece back there. It takes time. Well, after 70 years of waiting, the people got back into their land, but they had to wait for their temple and walls, didn't they? Oh, a little bit of time. Then they had to wait 500 years for their Messiah to come. Many of them in the waiting time got discouraged. They said, he's never coming. Well, he did come. In fact, he came right on time. And now we live in this 2,000-year gap between the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week of Daniel, between the first coming of the Messiah and the second coming of the Messiah. And the average person concludes, he's never coming back. Well, yes, he is. The day on God's calendar is drawing nearer. The clock is ticking, and he will come right on time. Amen. Now think with me. What did the Jewish people have to do while they waited for the fulfillment of these prophecies? Well, they couldn't just wait. They had to work. They had to work in building a temple. They had to work in building their walls. And the good news is, while they worked, God worked. And while they were preparing things, while they were controlling all that was within their control, God was building a world in that intertestamental period that was just right for the first coming of Christ. And when the fullness of time came, he came. Now, what are we doing today between the first and second coming of Christ? Well, we're waiting, but we're working. We're not working on a temple. We're not building walls. We are working with God to build a church that consists of souls from every tribe, nation, and tongue. In this church age, God is making a masterpiece. And it's going to take some time. And just like the first coming of his son, he is also building a world that will be just right for the second coming of his son. So we wait, but while we wait, we work. And while we work, God works too. A wait is only discouraging if you don't expect to wait. If you get in a line at Whataburger and expect it's going to move like the line at In-N-Out or McDonald's, you are going to be disappointed. But if you've ever gone to Whataburger before, you know it's going to take a little bit of time. You don't get discouraged. You don't get disappointed. You just wait for the best tasting hamburger you've ever eaten in your life. Amen. Listen, God has good reasons for the wait. He's doing a good work in this world during the wait. Don't get discouraged. Don't lose hope. Pick up a hammer and get to work. Amen. While you wait. That's the forest of this passage. The end is coming, but it's not coming for a long time. Don't lose hope while you wait, and don't stop working for God while you wait. All right, now that we've looked at the forest, let's walk around in it a little bit. And it really is fascinating. Verse 24 gives us an overview. Look there again, if you will. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now God tells Daniel in this passage that he has a calendar. And that calendar has 70 weeks. In the Hebrew, the word week is seven. So we would say 77s. And most every scholar and commentator agrees that the weeks are weeks of years. So what we're talking about when it comes to prophecy is 70 weeks of years. Now, notice first as we give this overview, the objects of the prophecy. Because he says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Who are Daniel's people? The Jewish people. And what is the holy city? The city of Jerusalem. It's going to become obvious to you here in just a moment that God has not finished his plan for the Jewish people. Romans 9 through 11 teach that God has temporarily set aside the Jewish people in this church age to work through us. But we know from Scripture that when the church is raptured, God will pick up the Jewish people again during the tribulation. He will work through them and fulfill every promise he has made to them. So it's important you understand this. This prophecy is not about the church age. This prophecy is about the Jews and the city of Jerusalem. It's about what happened before the church age and what will happen after the church age. So let's look at the objectives of the prophecy. God says, by the time 70 weeks of years are over, I will fulfill six objectives. They're listed in verse 24. First, to finish the transgression. The Jewish people will be finished sinning. Then, to make an end of sin. Sin itself will end. Then he says, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, stay with me here. For transgression to be finished and sin to be ended, reconciliation must be made. The penalty of sin must be paid so sinful people can be reconciled to holy God. Now, I tell you today, that reconciliation is possible right now. 2 Corinthians 5 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And certainly Jews are within the world. It is possible for a Jewish person or a bunch of Jewish people to be reconciled to God right now. But that reconciliation is possible now, but it is potential now. Only a potential or possible reconciliation. You do understand that in the last 2,000 years, the vast majority of Jewish people have rejected the reconciliation that Christ bought and paid for on the cross. The reconciliation that God has offered. And one day, we know from prophecy, the Jewish people will welcome that reconciliation. And they will trust in Christ as their Messiah. By the way, don't you ever give up on that lost loved one. God has been patient with the Jewish people for 2,000 years. He's not done with them. He's not lost hope with them. And as long as your loved one has breath, you should never lose hope and never stop praying that they would be saved. The next objective is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Some would say that this means that King Jesus will bring in a kingdom of righteousness that will last forever. Some say that it means that God will change the character of people who live in this age, and the only people who live will be righteous, and it will be everlasting. But the point is that there is coming to this world righteousness, and it will last forever. Then the next objective is to seal up the prophecy and vision. In other words, all biblical prophecy will be fulfilled. Then to anoint the most holy. This refers to the most holy place in the temple, the Holy of Holies. A new temple will be constructed and God will anoint it with his presence. Now, What do you notice about those six objectives? Well, they haven't happened yet. I mean, we can't say that any one of those six things has been fully accomplished. But can't we honestly say that God's working to accomplish those objectives? Sure we can. We know God has a plan to finish transgression and to end sin. We know that God can and will reconcile sinners. We know he can bring righteousness into this world. He did it one time through the person of his son. We know he can fulfill prophecy. He's already fulfilled a bunch of them. And we believe that if a temple was destroyed, it can be rebuilt and God can anoint that place again. So this is the overview, okay? This is the plan that God is working for the Jewish people, and he says it's going to take 70 weeks of years to accomplish it. This is what God is after when it comes to prophecy. Let's talk about the specifics. Look again at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. What I want you to notice is that this plan is in three phases. And Daniel gets this vision, and God breaks up these 70 weeks in a specific way. And to understand what the prophecy means, you need to understand the three phases of it and why God breaks it down the way that he does. We read about 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then a 70th week. So let's talk about the 7 weeks. You might underline in verse 25 that phrase, 7 weeks. Then look down a little bit and underline the phrase, the street shall be built. Connect the two. During the first 7 weeks of God's prophetic calendar, the focus would be on rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, rebuilding the streets of it, rebuilding the city itself, and doing it in troubling times. Now, according to verse 25, all of this begins with a decree to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, let's just take a time out and think about how that must have thrilled the heart of Daniel. Daniel was a Jerusalem boy. That's where he grew up. And he'd been living away from his hometown for many years. As a key member of the king's court, he would have known about the state of the condition of Jerusalem. He would have known that Nebuchadnezzar went in and destroyed the city, that he leveled the temple. He knew Jerusalem was no longer beautiful for situation and the joy of the whole earth. No, it was in rubble and ruin. But God comes to him with a hopeful promise. All of that is going to change soon, Daniel, and we're going to take care of that in the first 7 weeks. You might jot down in the margin of your Bible, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. There we're told that in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, Nehemiah, the cupbearer, was sad in the presence of the king. When the king asked why, Nehemiah said he couldn't be happy while the city of his fathers was in ruins. And that day, due to the prayers of Nehemiah, the king made a decree commanding the rebuilding of the walls and streets of Jerusalem. The 20th year of Artaxerxes was 445 BC. And it's that decree that verse 25 is referring to. Now, we've studied Nehemiah before. You know that he returned to the city. He rebuilt the wall in a relatively short amount of time. But the building of the city itself, and this passage pays careful attention to the streets. So the infrastructure, the function of the city itself, the building of that would take far longer. And the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi tell us that the next 50 years would focus on the city of Jerusalem being rebuilt in the face of adversity. So during those first 7 weeks of God's calendar, the focus would be on finishing the rebuilding project in Jerusalem. Those 7 weeks are 7 weeks of years, so 49 years. If you're with me, say amen. All right. Now let's move on to the 62 weeks. It says, and after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So let's do some math together, all right? I went to Bible college, didn't even take a math class, so I need your help. 62 plus 7 is what? 69. 69. So 7 plus 62, 69. Remember, we're not just talking about years. We're not just talking about weeks. We're talking about weeks of years. So multiply 69 times 7, and you will get 483 years. From the time the decree went forth to rebuild Jerusalem until the cutting off of the Messiah, the vision says, will be 483 years. Again, the decree was made in 445 BC. If you count in the fact that the Jews used solar years, which were only 360 days, and you add in some of the months that they have to make up because they cut off 5 days every year, when you add in the fact that every 4 years there is a leap year, and yes, you have to do all this because we are talking about years and weeks, the number of days in 69 weeks of years brings you sometime to AD 32. And some will say that these 69 weeks of years will bring you to the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. Amen. Regardless of whether that was the case or not, God told Daniel 500 years before it happened exactly when the Jewish people could expect their Messiah. Now, this is astonishing prophecy, folks, and it really ought to amaze us. When you think about these 62 weeks plus 7, only one of three things can be true. The first thing would be that someone else fulfilled this prophecy, that there was some other person in the first century who the Jewish people recognized as their Messiah and who was cut off for the sins of his people. The problem with that is that there has been no known historical claim that any Messiah claimed to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures was recognized as such by God's people and died for the sins of his people. So that option's off the table. Option number two is that no one fulfilled it. That there was no Jewish Messiah that came after those 69 weeks of years. That Daniel's prophecy was a fraud, and therefore there is no Jewish Messiah. Option number three, of course, is the one that I like. And that is that Jesus Christ fulfilled it by doing exactly what God said he would do, exactly when God said he would do it. You understand that if you interpret this scripture correctly, that there is only one person in human history who could have fulfilled the prophecies of the Jewish Messiah, and that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And again, 500 years before it happened, God told us what would happen and when it would happen. This is not a normal book. This is not a natural book. This is a supernatural book. And you don't have to tie your brain behind your back to believe it. As a matter of fact, I think you have to tie your brain behind your back not to believe it. Now, what exactly would the Messiah do? He would be cut off, but not for himself. What was that a prediction of? That he would die as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. It was a prediction of the cross. Now remember, this happens according to Daniel after the 69 weeks. We know that Jesus died shortly after the completion of those weeks of years. Then he says the people of the prince will come. They will destroy the city and the temple. So shortly after the completion of that 69th week, and shortly after the Messiah is cut off, will come people who will destroy the city of Jerusalem. This too was accomplished in AD 70 when the Roman general Titus came into the city, razed the temple, and 1 million people in Jerusalem died. Now, I know we're using our thinking caps tonight, and prophecy is not easy sledding. But what I need you to see is that there is a gap between the completion of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week. After the 69th week ends, then you have the death of the Messiah. Then you have the coming of Titus to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And according to verse 27, the 70th week does not commence until the prince from that people makes a covenant with the Jewish people. In other words, there is a long gap of time between the first coming of Christ and his second coming, a gap of time between the destruction of Jerusalem and the coming of the Antichrist to make a covenant with the Jewish people. So let's talk for just a moment about the 70th week. Look again at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We're talking about weeks of years, so how long would 1 week be, class? 7 years, you got it. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Even until the consummation, talking about the consummation of that week, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We read that the prince will come from the people who destroyed the temple in verse 26. Titus was a Roman. The prince who will come to begin the 70th week will lead a revived Roman Empire. We've already studied him. He is the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. We know him as the Antichrist. The 70th week of God's prophetic calendar begins when he makes a 7-year covenant with the Jewish people. According to what Daniel saw, at the midway point of that 7 years, he will break that covenant. Like Antiochus Epiphanes, he will desecrate the Holy of Holies. He will forbid all true worship of God, and that will continue throughout the remainder of the 7 years until the week is consummated or until it is complete. Now, this is an overview of what God has been doing, what God is doing, and what he will do. These are the weeks on God's prophetic calendar. See, all this is interesting and fascinating, and I've enjoyed it, but what does it mean to me? I want you to go back to verse 24, if you would. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people." And I want you to mark that word, determined. And I want you to think with me tonight that God determined all of this would happen, that much of it has happened just as he said it would. If God determined it and it happened just the way he said it would, then doesn't that mean he's been in control the entire time? Right. Of course. Think about all the bad things that have happened to the Jewish people since this prophecy was given. Just think about the first invasion of the Jews by the Romans and how terrible that must have been to the Jewish people to live under the boot of that iron empire of Rome. They would have universally said this is a bad thing, yet we know that God used that bad thing to prepare the world for the coming of the Messiah, didn't he? That the time would not have been right without the contributions that the Roman Empire made so Jesus could come. All the bad things the Jewish people experienced were actually a part of God's plan to bless them. Think of that. And even though God wasn't responsible for those bad things, he was still in control while they were happening, and he was using them to his end. It was all part of the plan. That's not only true of the Jewish people, that's true of us as well. When bad things happen, we need to remember God is in control. And it's all part of the plan. Steve Saint is the son of a missionary who was murdered in Ecuador by the Aka Indians. His father's name was Nate Saint. He worked with Jim Elliott and several other families to reach that unreached tribe for Christ. They had befriended them and given them gifts and thought they were on friendly terms, and the Aka Indians betrayed Nate Saint and betrayed Jim Elliott and murdered them in cold blood. Perhaps you know the rest of the story. The widows and children were, of course, left heartbroken. They came back to the States to heal for a time, but led by Elizabeth Elliott, these widows and their children decided they would return to Ecuador. Those Indians were so amazed by the grace and forgiveness of these women that they made peace with them and eventually gave them the opportunity to give them the gospel. And eventually, after giving them the gospel, many of the Indians in this tribe trusted Christ. There was a man who plunged a spear into the heart of Nate Saint. His name was Minkaya. If I believe, right, if I have this right, I think Bill Patterson's even met him. Steve Saint, Nate's son, baptized Minkaya. And he became a preacher in his tribe. And Minkaya became the adopted grandfather of Steve Saint's children. Only God could do something like that. And here's what Steve Saint said. Why is it that we want every chapter to be good when God promises only that in the last chapter will he make all the other chapters make sense? We should not expect that every chapter of our life is going to look good. There's going to be a lot of bad in a world of sin and suffering. But what we can expect is that it is part of God's plan, and when we get to the last chapter, all the other chapters are going to make sense because he's been in control the entire time. In his book on Daniel, David Jeremiah tells the story of a Jewish rabbi named Leopold Kahn. After reading the 25th and 26th verses of Daniel chapter 9, he became convinced that Messiah must have already come. He asked an older Jewish rabbi, "Where is the Messiah?" That older man was unfamiliar with what Daniel had written, was not sure if the Messiah had come. So he said, "I heard a rumor that the Messiah is in New York City." So Rabbi Kahn sold all of his earthly possessions and moved to New York City and wandered the streets asking if anyone had seen the Messiah. One night he was passing by a building where a gospel meeting was taking place inside. The door was open and they were playing music inside, so Rabbi Kahn decided that he would go on in. He took a seat on the back row and heard a man preach about the coming of the Jewish Messiah who died on the cross for the sins of Jew and Gentile alike. And at that gospel meeting in New York City, a Jewish man met his Messiah and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Soon after, Leopold Kahn bought a stable. He swept it out, set up some chairs, and started gospel meetings of his own. And that meeting soon became the American Board of Missions to the Jews. And it all happened because a Jewish rabbi read Daniel 9. I tell you, folks, God really is working while we wait. And while he works, we ought to work too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. It is a tremendous revelation of what you have been doing, what you are doing, and what you will do in this world. We come to passages like this and are amazed at the truth and accuracy of your word. It reinforces our faith in you. It helps us to understand the good reasons that we have to believe your word is actually true. But Lord, more than that, it helps us to understand where we are at this moment in history, that we are in the middle of a very long wait. But while we're waiting, we are not to grow discouraged. We are not to lose hope. We're to know that just like you fulfilled the prophecies of your first coming, you will fulfill the prophecies of your second coming. And while we wait, we're to work with you, trusting that you are in control. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.